to hear those prayers across the room. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 3 this evening. Judges chapter 3, we're making a journey through, we've covered all of Moses' books and the book of Joshua. We've started out the book of Judges now, going through a chapter at a time. We're on the third chapter. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 11 as we begin the study, our study of Judges 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the Lord had, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the king, the son of Kenaz, died. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Wherever we go, there are lessons to be learned. Wherever we go, there are things that teach us how to grow in our faith. Wherever we go, we are told never to doubt you, never to question you, that you know best. And if we think that we know better than you, then there is a price to be paid for it. These are simple lessons, but these are good lessons. These are rudiments of the faith, but they are something that we often forget because no doubt we as a people here in this place do things that we know you don't want us to do, or think things that you don't want us to think, or say things that you don't want us to say. We thank you that we live in an age of grace as they did. They prayed to you, you forgave, you answered. We prayed tonight, Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers. You heard their prayers, you hear our prayers. You answered their prayers, you answer our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that you'll now bless this service as we spend a moment in Judges 3. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Joshua has died and he's left Israel, a commission. I want you to finish the mission. There are tribes of people still out there that have not been conquered yet. There's more yet to do. I'm not able to cross every T and dot every I. I'm dying prematurely before the mission is finished. Finish the mission. That's something like Jesus said to us. He gave us a great commission. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to ascend. It's going to be a great coronation. And I'm sure the apostle says, what do you want us to do? And he would say, finish the mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name, one singular name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has done. But after Joshua's death, you would think, finish the mission, finish the mission. We got it, we got it, we got it. He passes. They go through the funeral ceremony and they choose not to finish the mission. They get involved with a cycle of sin. They go through this cycle of sin. Then they go through a cycle of slavery. Then after years of that, they go through a cycle of repentance. And then after that, God hears their prayer. He sends a judge to them. They are delivered from that judge. They're given peace for a matter of years, just like they had been in slavery. And then they sin again and go through the same cycle over and over. There are going to be 11 judges introduced to us in the book of Judges, three tonight, real quickly. Some of them you've heard of more than these. There's the Gideons and the Samsons and others that we'll meet, some great judges, Deborah, in the future. We'll meet the first three tonight. I'm calling this Send in the Heroes, because that's what the judges are. The word judge is a little misleading. I hear the word judge and I think there must be some kind of a court case involved if you've got a judge and he's got a bench and he's got a robe and he's got a gavel and everybody's going to stand, all stand, and the judge is entering. This isn't a court case. A judge is more like a tribal leader. A judge is more like someone who's going to be a military leader of sorts, and a ruler among the people. And so the judges of Israel were more like momentary in charge until the day of their death. We're covering, in these few chapters of Judges, we're covering like 350 years. This is not an overnight case, short case of done and out. We're covering centuries here as we study the book of Judges together. Each one of those judges is going to rally Israel. Each one of those judges may single-handedly overcome their enemies and deliver them from oppression. Each one of those judges is going to take a nation that is not being governed by the Lord, and they are going to return that nation back to the governance and the oversight of the Lord God in heaven. We're going to go in the book of Judges all the way from Joshua, the great military general. We're going to make our tracks all the way to Samuel as we go through this book together. I want us to see tonight, in the moments we have together, Judge 1, Judge 2, and Judge 3. They're all in chapter 3 of the book of Judges. The first judge is Othniel. I read about him. Othniel. These are the nations which the Lord led. He goes through this little gamut of verses. He's leaving them. There's some enemies around. He wants to teach them the strength and the courage of war. A lot of them are unfamiliar with how to handle weapons, how to go about following the Lord, asking the Lord. He wants to teach them. He gives them a test. It says he's going to prove them. He's going to test them, and they take the test, and they get an F on the test. They fail the test that the Lord gives to them. He wants them to walk hand in hand with the Lord, and Judges is a record of how Israel failed one test after another. You say, how did they fail? What did they do that said that they failed the test? Rather than live independently, rather than a little bit of destroying the tribes that are there and occupying the land, they said, it's easier, I think, to make them neighbors than to make them enemies. Instead of fighting them, how about if we just live with them? How about if I give my sons, and they take their daughters, I give my daughters to their sons? How about instead of us worshiping only Jehovah alone, They've got gods, gods, gods everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Why don't we take God and Baal and God and these idols that are throughout the land, and we will bow the knee to their gods. We will serve their gods. We will intermarry with these people. We will take up the practices of their gods, which were decadence on steroids. It was taboo, taboo, taboo. Sons with mothers, mothers with sons, fathers with daughters, children with children, in-laws, mother, stepmoms, stepdads. You name it, they did it. And offering their children to idols, sending them through the fire, burning them up, human sacrifice, temple prostitutes, they got involved in the whole thing. Why not just break all the Ten Commandments plus 1,000 others in Canaan land? And so God would turn, the Lord would turn his back upon them, and they would go into slavery. And in verse 8, I think it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The Lord doesn't look the other way. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. There's an old Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. Do you know that you're living your life before God's face? He sees you. You may be able to protect what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're doing from everybody on God's green earth. You're not going to keep it from the Lord. The Lord's anger was hot against the nation of Israel. And you talk about something that you don't want. Of all things, you don't want the anger of the Lord to be against you. But it is in verse 8, he sells them into, he literally says, okay, if you don't want to do things my way, if you think you know better than me, if you're going to second guess me, if you're going to live as though I don't exist, if you're going to thumb your nose at me, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to send you into slavery. And of course, all around us today, there are people living in slavery, aren't they? Living in slavery to sin, living in slavery. And we sang a moment ago, we are free, we are free, we are free, we are free, we are free. There are a lot of people that aren't free that are living in slavery. And he would send them into slavery to their enemies. And they, in verse 9, after 8 years, 8 trips around the sun. Trip number one, whatever, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8. Finally, they have enough. Their cup is full and overflowing. They decide to cry out to God, and he hears their prayer. Verse number 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. His name is Othniel. Means the force of God, Othniel, single-handedly comes in and does things. It's amazing what one person can do. It's amazing the difference that one person can make. It's amazing that although that person may have been minding his own business, twiddling his own thumbs, out there doing nothing, all of a sudden God activates him, puts him in front of everybody, and the whole world changes just because one person. You say, I'm just one person. It doesn't matter if I pray. I'm just one person. Who cares if I do what's right? I'm just one person. The world is not going to notice. When you read the Judges, you're reading about one person and the great difference that God can make through that one. This isn't the first time we've heard of Othniel. There was a guy named Caleb. You remember Caleb? Back in chapter 1, Caleb says, I've got this land and I've got this. If whoever will go out against this king on my behalf, I will give them my daughter. Back in chapter 1, verse number 13. Guess who rose up and did what Caleb asked? Othniel. And he got Caleb's daughter. I think it's over in chapter 1, verse 13. He went out to conquer Kiriath Sefer and win the hand of Caleb's daughter Aksa, and he became Caleb's son-in-law. He is judge number one to step forward in the book of Judges. We'll see 11 of them before we are finished. We are told In verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we think as New Testament Christians, the Holy Spirit plays such a significant role in our lives. The Holy Spirit played a significant role in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. I would not want to come into this pulpit without the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be up here alone talking without him. It would scare me to death to say, you're going up there and you're going to talk and the Holy Spirit's not going with you. I'm like, thanks, no thanks. I don't want to be up here without him. The Holy Spirit came upon Othniel and he slew the enemies of God's people, and they had rest, we are told in verse 11, for 40 years. Slavery, 8 years. Rest for 40. The Lord is stepping in to take care. He heard their prayers. As we prayed tonight, I thought about Othniel of all things while we were praying tonight, huddled up. The Lord heard the prayers of the children of Israel. I'm praying as we're scattered across the room, huddled in our little groups, offering up our prayers in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, by means of the Holy Spirit. My thought was, Lord, as you heard their prayers, so hear our prayers. He gets out there, he leads. He gets out there, he fights. He gets out there, he wins. And they have 40 years of peace in the land of Israel because of judge number one, Othniel. And then in verse 11, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, dies. What do you think is going to happen after? Same thing that happened after Joshua died, the same thing happens after Othniel dies. They fell into a state of rebellion after Joshua passes. Cats away, mice play. They fall into a state of rebellion again after Othniel dies. Same song, second verse. And they're going to go through 11 verses of this song in this wonderful book. And we're told in verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened King Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is involved. Do you know that the Lord is involved in this world? We think God's in heaven. He's a million miles away. He has nothing to do with the affairs of earth. One day I might go see him sit in a cloud and play my harp. God is involved in the affairs of the world. As he turned the children of Israel over into the hands of one enemy before judge number one appeared, so he turns the children of Israel. He turns the children of Israel over into the hands of their enemies again. After Othniel dies, he gives them over to King Eglon, the king of the Moabites. And the Lord is seeing. The Lord is active. The Lord is doing things tonight in this world. There are those who say the world is falling apart. And what's this world coming to? The world is not falling apart. The world is falling together into the hand of the Lord, and the whole world is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days. It looks a little frenetic and looks very chaotic, but God is at work in the midst of the details of the nations that we live under even tonight. We're told in 12 that they were turned over to these foreign enemies, and they gathered unto him the children of Ammon. He makes this compact, this treaty with these evil empires. Ammon and Amalek, they smote Israel and possessed even the city of palms at the end of verse 13. We think that maybe some area, some region around Jericho had fallen, but we think the city of palms seems to refer to them. The walls came tumbling down in Jericho. This has to be the region around Jericho, a very important gateway into the region. That's where the children of Israel attacked first when they entered the promised land. And as they were enslaved for 8 years earlier, now they're enslaved, not for eight, add another seven, add another six, I think. They're enslaved like 14 years this time. In verse number 14, it reads, "So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for, 18 years, not 14 years, 18 years. And once again in 15, verse number 15, they pray. They make 18 trips around the sun. Eight's not enough this time. 16's not enough this time. Add another one, 17. Add another one, 18. Finally, they turn their face to the Lord and pray. And once again, the Lord heard their prayers, we are told. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord in 15. The Lord heard their prayers and raised up a second judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a left-handed man, noted early on in that opening sentence about him. And by him, the children of Israel sent a gift. We don't know if this is a tax, or in the King James it says a present. He takes something to Eglon, the king of Moab. He goes in, he is left-handed. What would happen if there were no left-handed men? I happen to be one of them. No more left-handed men in the whole wide world. Everything would be all right. Everything would be okay. Left-handed people have jokes made about them. I feel like a left-handed guy living in a right-handed world. But that's okay. Just makes you a little more stubborn, makes you a little bit more, you have to think through things just a little differently than the normal people walking around out there. I don't know if he was born left-handed. I don't have any reason to think he's not born left-handed. I'm sure if we prayed for Tom Watkins, Joe Watkins comes, they had my, their dad, Uncle Howard, wanted my parents to make me, when he figured out I was left-handed, now you make him right-handed, was Uncle Howard's way of doing things. My parents, fortunately, didn't listen to Uncle Howard, and I stayed left-handed all the way through, even though my teacher said when they saw me writing, I didn't know they were seeing me write like this. They said, "You're writing upside down," and I'd look at what I'd written and say, I'd flip it over and I'd say, "That's not upside down. That's nothing upside down about what I'm writing here, lady. This looks right side up to me." But you just kind of have to live with those little conversations all the way through your life when you're a left-handed person. But Israel was enslaved for 18 years. But once again, they pray. And you say, I've lost confidence in prayer. Don't lose confidence in prayer. God hears our prayers. He heard their prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. We always called it God's phone number in Bible college. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call, he will answer you. He raises up judge number two, Ehud, God of praise. He's left-handed. He puts a sword, a dagger, like an 18-inch dagger on his right hip so that when he goes in, he can draw that sword easily and defend himself against any enemy. But 99.9% of all people are right-handed. He says, I want to give a gift to the king. I said, okay, give your gift to the king. After the gift is given, he says, I'd like to request a private audience with the king. And I'm sure that they search him. He raises up, and being left-handed, they would have searched this side to see if he had any weapon. Apparently, they didn't search this side. This side, even today, they say, if you extend the right hand of fellowship, that's a phrase that means a lot to this church. It means you come in our own current world. I'm left-handed, I shake right hand. It means you come in peace. It means you come bearing no weapon. It means you come as a friend. They would have searched him to see if he had any weapons. Apparently, They didn't check. They thought he was right-handed, and there was no weapon on the left side, and so they let him have an audience with the king. And he goes in before the king, this second judge. It's very interesting. He makes an end to delivering his presence in 18. The king sends the people away that bore the present. And he himself turns from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him were sent out from him, in verse number 19. And Ehud, this second judge, came to him. And the king was sitting in his summer house, in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And what happens when he is going to receive a message from God? He stands. You'll notice on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights, we'll read the word, and I'll say, please stand for a reading from the word. He said, why in the world do you do that? When this pagan king was going to get a message from God, the appropriate response for any man or woman is to stand and to hear that message from the mouth of the Lord. And so this king stands to hear what Ehud would have to say to him. And as he stood there, and this judge was with him by himself, Ehud in 21 puts forth his left hand, takes that dagger, about a cubit. It's about as the distance between your elbow to the tip of your finger. It's about an 18-inch distance. He takes that dagger and he thrusts it in to the abdomen of this king there in these verses. In verse 21, he thrust it into his belly, into his abdomen, and the haft also went in after the blade, the handle part, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. Literally, the intestines came out, and Ehud went forth. Now, some people say have a lot of problem with this. He just murdered a guy. He just committed cold-blooded murder. What does the Lord think about this? We are not told. We're not told that the Lord commanded him to do this. We're not told that the Lord requested him to do this. We're just told that he did it. And of course, the Bible tells us a lot of things that may or may not be the will of God, but it tells the Lord raised up Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did a lot of things the Lord didn't want him to do, but the Lord raised him up. We just have to read it and say, this is proof that this book is inspired by the hand of the Lord, because you get the good, you get the bad, you get the ugly. You get it all when you read it. And he takes the life of this king, locks the door, escapes. They come, knock on the door, can't hear anything, literally think he must be using the restroom. They wait for a considerable amount of time. Go in, and there he is. The scene of the crime, the king is lying deceased. And this was the work of the second judge, Ehud, in Judges chapter 3. And his story goes all the way down to verse number 30. In 23, he leaves the room. He leaves it locked. In 24, the servants knock on the door, thinking he is in the restroom. 25, they tarry till they can't stand it any longer. Behold, they open, the doors of the parlor, and they take the key and open it. And behold, they find the king lying on the floor, dead on the floor. Ehud, the second judge, had escaped in 26 while they were out there waiting and biding their time, trying to be polite. And it came to pass when he was come, he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them, and they conquered the enemies of the Lord. Very, very enlivening description, very graphic story written about this second judge. And then in verse 31, we come to a third judge. In verse 30, it says, Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Not 40, but four score. 80 years in verse number 30. And after him was Shamgar, the third judge we are introduced to, the son of Anath, which slew. Now he goes out single-handedly and slays the Philistines six. He's like a Samson of sorts. 600 of them with an ox goad. You say, what's an ox goad? It's like a cattle prod. It's like a long pointed stick. It's his only weapon. It's a long pole, a long sharp stick, like a cattle prod. And that's all we're told about Shamgar in this chapter. And so this is where I end. I've got 2 minutes left. Lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned from Judges chapter 3. God uses unlikely men, men that we've never heard of, very little about, off the radar, unpretentious. God uses men. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, we are told, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God used these three judges. I am cautiously optimistic that if he can use them, he can use us to accomplish his plans and set forth in his kingdom. That as he worked in their lives, he will work in our life. That they may have felt ill prepared for the task that they were given, he gave them the skill set to do what they did, to think of the things they thought of, to say the things that they said, to do the things that they did. He used them in a mighty way. It is important to realize that you can be used in a great way. Don't waste your life. You say, I'm just one person. And I'm advanced in years. I think I'm retiring now. I don't think God wants to use me anymore. As long as you draw breath, God has a plan for you. He has something he wants you to accomplish. And when he's done with us, he will call us home to be with him forever. It's important to obey the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you. He uses unlikely people. He wants us to walk with him. There's no greater honor than to be a child of God. No greater title than to be called a Christian. A blessed thing, a good thing, a delightful thing. I think Judges chapter 3 would teach us God hears our prayers. And he answers our prayers. And he moves in our midst. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry. You hear, they cry to the Lord. They cry to the Lord. They cry to the Lord. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry to the Lord. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God is at work. Tonight, God is at work. God is at work in Branson. God is at work in among the nations. God is at work, bidden or unbidden, invited or uninvited, seen or unseen. You say, I don't see him. I don't see him. I don't see him. That doesn't mean he's not at work. There are times when I'm sitting in an airplane going 300 miles an hour and I feel like I'm not moving. But I'm moving really fast at a very high elevation. I just don't feel it. And I don't always see it. God is moving. He's up to something. I'm reading about revivals on campuses. I know that there's a lot of unrest, and I don't, literally, it would take me 20 sheets to tell you everything I want you to pray about. It looks like it's going to be another summer of unrest, and there's a lot of somebody's buying signs, and somebody's paying for bus fares, and somebody's got the natives restless out there. But there's also some good news that you will never hear about, and that is that God is working on campuses, and that we need to be praying that God would send a great revival to our nation. I think that we're seeing God do some unlikely things in our nation right now in this season that I never thought I would see happen, and I praise the Lord for it. When you read Judges 3, you say, man, God was at work with Judge 1. God was at work with Judge 2. God was at work with Judge 3. That leads me to believe that God is at work. And you would be exactly right. Don't give up on Him. Trust Him when He doesn't make sense. When life doesn't make sense, just trust the Lord. And do your best to walk with Him each step of the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Judges chapter 3. It's such an intriguing introduction to the first three judges. And of the 11 that we will meet in this book, and we thank You that we have that record of that cycle of prayer and sin and slavery and repentance and judges being sent, You answering and delivering them. Help us tonight, Lord. America needs Your help. There are hearts in this room tonight, Lord, that need Your help tonight. And I pray that studying a remote, isolated chapter like Judges 3, that we would know and be reminded that You are ever present with us as You were with them. If any need salvation, may they come tonight for salvation. If any need prayer, may they come tonight for prayer. If any need a church home, may they come home to Friendly Baptist tonight, Lord. We love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.